That song's a little repetitive, you know, it says the same thing over and over, but I find I just need to tell myself. Sometimes I need to tell myself again and again, you know? And sometimes it's not till the end that it really starts to sink in. There's nothing better. Especially when I'm distracted, you know, when other things are going on. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord together with me, and let us exalt his name together. For I sought the Lord, and he found me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. There is no want to those who fear him. And blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to those who fear him. The young lions, they lack and they suffer hunger, but those who fear the Lord will not lack any good thing. Come, children, I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Who's the one who loves life and desires length of days that he might see good upon the earth? Keep your tongues from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are open to the righteous, and his ears are open to their cries. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them from all their trouble. He guards all of his bones so that none of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. But the Lord redeems the souls of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. That's Psalm 34. Most of it. I might have missed a verse there at the end. Sometimes scripture primes us for worship, and sometimes scripture is worship. Sometimes it rises up out of you like an offering to God. Sometimes it covers you like a blanket of safety and warmth. Sometimes it challenges you to reevaluate where you stand, to look again, to become centered around what God is speaking over you and inside of you. I love the Psalms. They have met me at different points in my journey. When I was a young man, I clung to the Psalms because it felt like the people who wrote them had feelings, and so did I. A lot of parts of the Bible didn't feel like that to me, but the Psalms did. And so when I was a teenager, I really gravitated to the book of Psalms. When I was old enough to drive, I'd drive to high school, and before I went into school, I would read a psalm or two in the morning before I walked in. We're supposed to do that with Proverbs, too, they said. I could never connect with Proverbs. It just seemed like a bunch of people telling me what to do. But when I read the Psalms, you should read Proverbs. I'm not speaking against the word. I'm just telling you my experience. I really gravitated to those Psalms. They seemed to say what I needed to say. And I didn't even know what I needed to say. Later, I became a songwriter. I became a musician. And the Psalms meant something different to me. You know, most of the songs that I was writing from the lyrics of the Psalms that I had known. Old hymns that I sang in my church, you know. I found the lyrics of those hymns in the Psalms. Turns out they were mostly based on the Psalms, you know. And so I had all this overlap. And then when my second daughter was born, I tried to put her to sleep. I would speak Psalms over her. So I memorized Psalms because I wanted to have something different to speak over her. I got bored with the same ones over and over. So I memorized Psalms, and they would come to me in worship. Different stages of life, the Psalms have met me. And though my needs have changed throughout the years, I always find them met in the Psalms. The Psalms are worship songs, but they are not a Christian education per se. They are emotional expressions of need, longing, lostness, things that humans feel. They are responses to the move of God and longing for the move of God. They are statements of faith in the face of trial and oppression and failure. The Psalms are encouraging. Pastor Ted and I both love the book of Psalms, and today we're beginning a new series on a particular set of Psalms, which are called the Songs of Ascent, Psalm 120 through 134. We're going to be going through these Psalms over the next few weeks and months. Each Sunday, I think, we'll do a different Psalm. This morning, I'm just going to give you kind of an overview. This set of Psalms, traditionally it's called the Songs of Ascent. You may also hear it called the Song of Ascents, or the Psalms of Ascent, or Pilgrim Songs. If you look them up, they might have different names. But they had a very particular function in the spiritual life and practice of the people of Israel, from whom we Christians inherited this book. So this morning, I'll be introducing the Songs of Ascent, giving kind of an overview. But first, I want to step back and just talk about the book of Psalms as a whole. Some of this will be review for you, but this is where I want us to begin. The Psalms are poetry. I'll say that one more time. I think we all know, but we all need to be on the same page. The Psalms are poetry. Not all of us in this room like poetry. And I just want you to know that I know that, okay? I don't need to make you fall in love with poetry like I do. If you had a teacher who loved poetry, there's a good chance you may like it too. Some of you in here probably love it. But I know for sure, in a room this size, there are people who don't like poetry. The poet will say, you know, poetry is about communicating something in a beautiful way, a deep thing in a beautiful way. But others might say, no, poetry is about saying things in a confusing and confounding way. Why can't you just speak plainly? And the poet will say, but don't you see this image so perfectly captures what I want to say? And they say, no, I don't see that at all. I don't get it. It is the opposite of clarity. This is the conversation we have around poetry. I want you to know that I understand. But you must reckon with the fact that the Psalms are poetry. I don't know what your experience of poetry has been like, but I love language. I love both the clarity and the beauty of words. So I'm going to try to impart some of that to you this morning as I talk about the Psalms. But I know that poetry can be frustrating. So we're going to start with like a basic Psalm appreciation class, okay? This might feel a little bit like Bible class. Hopefully that's okay. What is the book of songs? Simply put, it is the songbook of ancient Israel. When you read a psalm, your Bible will usually give you its author, if the author is known. It's a song that was composed by a person. It often gives you the tune. Hey, sing this song to the tune of, fill in the blank. None of those tunes that we know anymore. I don't know the tune for Doe of the Dawn or whatever, but that's what it'll say. It's like written by this person. Sometimes it'll say to be performed with a four-string quartet or whatever. That's not what they say, but you know. To be performed by the king's lute players. Sing it to the tune of Doe of the Dawn. So this is a songbook. It's just like our little blue songbooks that we use on Wednesday nights. These 150 songs, first of all, this is probably obvious, but these are not all of the worship songs that ancient Israel sang. This collection was put together over a long period of time, hundreds of years, this collection was gathered. We know that because of the different authorship and the ways that it's organized. And because it was put together over a long period of time, we know that these songs, the ones that made the cut, were important. These are the ones that made the cut of the hundreds-year period when they were collecting them. They weren't just the hot 100 of a particular year BC, okay? So these songs had staying power. Why does that matter? When we realize that these songs were able to contain the worship of generations over hundreds of years, they had other songs too, but these were the ones that rose to the surface and stuck around. When we reckon with that, we realize that generation after generation were able to find their expression of worship through these songs. So that ought to indicate to us that these songs might have something to offer us too. These songs contain the worship of generations, so it stands to reason that our generation might have something to get from this book too. Do you ever struggle to communicate? Do you have difficulty sometimes expressing your emotions? Do you have a hard time speaking to God? Maybe you can speak to him when things are going great and you're happy, but what do you say to God when things aren't going well, when you feel let down, when you feel frustrated? abandoned. These songs give us language when we need it to stay in communication with God. We are in relationship with God, and we all know communication is key to relationships. So these portions of Scripture, these songs, give us language when we need it. What am I supposed to get out of the Psalms? What do I get out of it? I understand this question. We bring that often to the Bible. What has this got for me? That's very consumerist in the way I say it. Do you hear it? What do you have for me? But I understand. Our society has a high value on efficiency and utility, and we want to know, what is this doing for me? What do I get from it? It's a fair question. If you've been trained to open the Bible and just get a quick, easy answer, find a nice, succinct verse that you can apply to your life and then go on with your day, you might be disappointed by biblical poetry. The Psalms have some great lines, and they make for some great tattoos, okay? But poetry is not always so easily discernible. It is often meant to be meditated upon. You spend time with it. You dig into it. It's literature. The literature of the Bible is meant to be studied, chewed on. Another word we use for that is meditation. This is meditation literature. So we're supposed to sit with it, come back to it again and again, over time, be changed by it. The Psalms don't always have a succinct, neatly packaged soundbite that you can take away and apply to your life. Sometimes they do, but I would encourage you to read deeper than that. So, what do I find in the book of Psalms? What you'll recognize if you spend any time in Psalms is that there's many different types of Psalms. There's different types of songs, right? There's songs that we sing at weddings, and those usually aren't the same songs we sing at funerals. There is an occasion for a song, and the book of Psalms is the same. You'll find different types of songs, songs for different occasions. When the Bible says in Psalm 86, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy." Sometimes that rings true for you, for your situation. You feel afflicted and you feel needy. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes that doesn't ring true for your situation. That doesn't mean the Scripture's not true. It just means that's not the song for this occasion. You see what I'm saying? I can appreciate the psalm on a surface level. I can say, the author of this song, this guy is afflicted and needy, and he trusts the Lord to listen to him. That's awesome. I can observe it from that level, right? But how I'm actually doing, my personal situation, including my feelings, that greatly affects my response to the Psalms. That's how you engage with poetry, is you bring yourself to it. If I am afflicted and needy, if that's how I really feel and I'm aware of it, then I read the psalm in a different way, right? Then I read these words in a different way. It's about me. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. My emotions inhabit it, and the Scripture speaks for me, and I commune with God on a different level. Psalm 27, this line, "For false witnesses have arisen against me, and they breathe out violence." That hits differently when you are actually in a situation where people are lying about you. You can't always say this and feel like it's true about you. You might not be thinking about, man, people are out here lying about me, you know? So then you appreciate it on a surface level, how the psalmist responds to God. But there are ways that we can inhabit these psalms that are deeper. What am I supposed to get out of the Psalms? The observation of someone else's spiritual experience and the potential of finding my own experience reflected in their words. You will not find yourself in every psalm at all times. So you need to be able to evaluate and appreciate it at a surface level and then also at a deeper level. What do I do with the psalms? You speak them out. You sing them. You meditate on them. You use them to express your worship to God. You're not just reading someone else's worship to God, hopefully. That's fine. But hopefully you find an expression of worship in these songs that enables you to connect to God. So when you say, "I," it feels like you. The words get inside of you. And you fill them up with intention. And you breathe them out to God and to the world. And that is worship. And the atmosphere around you shifts a little bit. Because a little bit more of creation is glorifying God when you do that. This is what you do with the Psalms. Hopefully, this is what's happening in worship Sunday mornings or whenever you sing to the Lord. And of course, you can worship God without the Psalms. But worship is what we're meant to find in this book. And it's what we're meant to do with this book. I would submit to you, even the Psalms that sound like the person's crying out in pain, even the Psalms that sound sad and depressed, because there are several that sound that way, are meant to be worship, expressions of worship, appropriate for different occasions. When I spoke to you guys about worship a few months back, I think it was, I said this. Worship is like tilling the soil of your heart. It is what takes place in your mind, cognitively, in your heart, the seat of your emotions, affectively, and what takes place in your body, through the senses, and what is happening with your spirit. Worship is tilling the soil of all that you are. That's what happens when you really connect with a psalm, when it connects with you, when it becomes your own. You can be intellectually stimulated by the Psalms, you should be, but you can also be emotionally stimulated by the Psalms, and that matters a lot too. Their imagery can captivate your senses, and something takes place in your spirit, so that communion with God, connection with God, is firing on all cylinders. Not every psalm is going to captivate you like that at all times, I just want to say again. And that's okay, I don't want to put pressure on you to explode in worship every time you speak a line from the Psalms. But I want you to know that the potential for that is there. That's what we're looking for when we open this book. That's how it's meant to be used. In Western society, in Western poetry, rather, there are some things that we might expect to find in a poem. What's something we find in a poem? Rhyme, right? Poem rhymes. I was a fool to wander and stray. Straight is the gate and narrow the way. I'm quoting a song in my sermon, just like Pastor Ted. Now I have traded the wrong for the right. Praise the Lord. I saw the light. We're trained to expect that rhyme at the end. That's pleasing to us in Western poetry and music. That rhyme scheme is pleasant, and it helps us remember. Rhyme is a poetic device. It helps us remember, actually, the song. Western poetry also pays attention to meter or rhythm. The number of syllables in a line matches the number of syllables in the next line. And you probably don't notice that all the time, but you usually notice it when it's off. Hey, that sounded like there was too many words in that line. You see? You can feel that when the rhythm is a little bit off. Rhyme, rhythm, imagery, we've talked about that a lot. Sensory language, that's language that activates your senses. What do you see and hear and smell and feel? Simile and metaphor, these are comparisons. These are all devices used in Western poetry, and a lot of this is used in biblical poetry too. Imagery, sensory language, simile, metaphor, absolutely. However, we don't tend to find rhythm, as we're used to experiencing it, and rhyme in biblical poetry. Why? First of all, these are written in a different language, so it wouldn't rhyme anyway, okay? But even in the original Hebrew, they don't tend to usually rhyme. That's not a device that they valued as much as we do in poetry. They did have a specific rhythm, but it might feel a little different than what we are used to experiencing. So I'm going to teach you this morning two important poetic devices used in Psalms. We're going to be spending a lot of time in the Psalms. I'm going to be asking you to read these Psalms. And so I want to give you just two tools that you can try to use to help unlock some of the meaning in these poems. Okay? Now, you may have heard of these before. The first one is called parallelism. It's funny, as I'm thinking about teaching in class, I almost invited you all to say parallelism. That's what I do in my in my English class when I'm teaching new words. Anyway, please don't. Parallelism. When the thought or idea of the first line is echoed or repeated in some way by the second line. The two lines are parallel. It's parallel thought, okay? Mirrored thought or reflected thought. That's what parallelism is. Do I have some examples here? Yeah. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. This is parallelism in Isaiah 55. The same thought mirrored or repeated in a slightly different way. Let's consider the psalm that I quoted to you that I began with this morning. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Those two lines are the same thing. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. It's the same meaning, right? That's parallel thought. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's the same thought, you see? Why is he doing that? Why is he just saying the same thing over and over again? That's the rhyme in biblical poetry. That's the thing we're supposed to see. Parallelism. A thought mirrored by another thought. You will find this all throughout the Bible, but especially the Psalms. Sometimes it'll be two lines and then two lines that mirror each other, okay? Parallelism is what we're finding. This makes it easier to memorize, by the way. And remember, because remember, back then, very few people were reading and writing. This was an oral tradition. These were passed along through memory. So it made them easier to memorize. One thought followed by the same thought in a slightly different color. That's parallelism. Sometimes the thought is built upon or intensified. This is still Psalm 34. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. So looking to him, being radiant, and then same thing again, their faces being unashamed. It's built on a little bit. This is parallelism, but the second line sort of deepens the expression. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Parallelism. But it's sort of deepening as it goes. This is the way it's used. There's also something called antithetical parallelism, when they're opposite. Watch this. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who fear the Lord shall not lack any good thing. That's also parallelism. It's the same idea, mirrored or reflected, in this case, saying the opposite. Every psalm that you read, guys, is going to have this in it. Okay? You don't have to love it, just like you might not love rhyming poetry, but you can find it and you can appreciate it. You can see what is the thought that's really being repeated here, right? And your worship can inhabit that. This is the main device in Hebrew poetry. So I want to teach you to look for it so you can appreciate it as we're in the Psalms. Sometimes this can be harder to spot in English. In Hebrew, it's much easier because the words are literally the same. I don't speak or read Hebrew, okay? Sometimes I need a little help to find it, to find the parallelism. But it can be easy to spot in English too. I think Psalm 34 is a great example, actually, of how it works. So parallelism. I already did that. Thought repetition. We repeat these thoughts, expounding on them, deepening them, contrasting them, and their truth resonates out from that. This is the way that poetic device works. It's something that you can learn to appreciate. That's the first device, okay? Parallelism. The second one is a little trickier. If you thought that one was tricky, I'm sorry. The second one, a little more complicated, but we're going to get through it, okay? Because we're going to look for this too. The second one is called chiastic structure. You might also have heard this called chiasmus. Both of those words are fine. This has to do with the overarching scheme of the poem, its structure, the way it is laid out. A chiasmus is laid out in chiastic structure. Basically, it is a way of emphasizing not the end of the poem, but the middle. Both the end and the beginning mirror each other in a way that points to the middle. That's what chiastic structure is. I'm going to give you an example so you can see. Here's a really short example. This is Psalm 124:7, just one verse. Our souls have escaped like a bird from the trapper's snare. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. That's parallelism. But look how this is structured. Our souls have escaped from the fowler's snare. The snare is broken. We have escaped. The beginning and the end mirror each other, and the middle is emphasized. So what's emphasized in this verse is the escape. This is sort of a simplified version of chiastic structure. Here's a longer one. So all creatures, this is Genesis 7. So all creatures that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, animals, every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind, of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, died. So he wiped out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from mankind to animals to crawling things and the birds of the sky, and they were wiped out from the earth. When you read that, you can hear the repetition in it, but you don't automatically see the structure. It's actually structured like this, so that the first line and the last line are very similar, and then the same with the next part and the next part and the next part until it gets to the middle. This is called chiastic structure. When you translate it from the Hebrew, it's all creatures that moved on the earth died. And that mirrors at the bottom. Everything was wiped out from the earth. Birds, livestock, everything that swarms, and mankind, all life died and was destroyed. That's the middle. Then we back up. Every living thing, both man, swarming things, cattle, birds, they connect with each other. This is very intentional. This is written in a very intentional way to draw you to the middle. Okay? In Western literature and poetry, we expect to find the important thing happening at the end. There's a twist, a surprise. The meaning is revealed at the end. Hebrew poetry is not like this. The meaning and the center, the main thing, can be found in the middle. Often. Not all the time, but often. This is called chiastic structure. I know you guys weren't expecting a Bible class this morning. You're expecting a sermon, okay, with 3 points. And I'm sorry, that's not what I'm giving you. I want to teach you a little bit about how to appreciate the Psalms, because I want to free you to experience the Psalms yourself, okay? So you don't need me to explain all the things to you. I want you to be able to try to look for this stuff. So these are the two things. Chiastic structure. It can be really hard to see unless someone points it out to you. But that's not always the case. The beginning and end mirror each other. This is my last example. This is Psalm 34. You can turn there if you want. This is the psalm that I spoke to you this morning. The first part of that psalm, verses 2 through 4, talk about how my soul will exalt the Lord. And at the end, it talks about how my soul will be redeemed by the Lord. That next section, in my misfortune I called, the Lord heard and saved me from all my distress. That is mirrored near the end when it says, when the just cry out, the Lord hears and rescues them from all distress. And all of this points to the middle, verses 9 through 11, which mirrors verses 12 through 15. Fear the Lord. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What does that mean? What is this poem about? When I dig deeper and engage with this poem, what do I find it to be about? That God saves me? That he delivers me? That in the day of trouble I can call upon him? Yes, absolutely. And why? You look to the middle. Because I have learned the fear of the Lord. Because I am devoted to and respect the authority of God. This unlocks something about how the deliverance of God works. Chiastic structure. Does. Okay, I think that's pretty cool. That's the end of my Bible class, all right? In addition to imagery, sensory language, metaphor, the things we already know to look for in a poem, you might also look for parallelism and chiastic structure, two things that you can appreciate in the Psalms. All right, now let's talk about this particular collection of Psalms, the Psalms of Ascent. These weren't composed in a group, like I said, in order. They were not written 120 through 134 by the same person in the same week of writing, okay? They were composed of vastly different stretches of time, but they were arranged in this order on purpose. Four of these psalms are attributed to David, one to Solomon, the other 10 are anonymous, 15 in total. They're not written by the same person, but they were collected intentionally and put into this order on purpose for a specific purpose. So, we can appreciate the Psalms individually and how we connect to them individually. Absolutely we can. But you also want to appreciate them as a whole. What do all of these come together to say and do? What is my experience of worship when I read these in order? This is about curation. We can appreciate the curation of the Psalms. When I was young, we still had tapes. This is what they look like if you're younger than me. And we would make mixed tapes. We would make tapes for other people that like to express something. Sometimes if you were in love with a girl, you would make her a mixed tape. And you're using someone else's words to try to speak for you. And you put them all together and try to say, this is how I feel about you. It's about the curation of the songs. And it wasn't only for love. It could be for other things, right? We would make a mixed tape. Curation is what we're meant to appreciate in the collection of these psalms. What are they ascending? Why are they the Psalms of Ascent? Okay? There are two ideas that tradition teaches us about what the ascent can mean. First, one idea of this ascent is that the priests would sing these songs as they ascended the steps from the lower court to the upper court of the temple. Remember, they would sing them. They wouldn't just say them because they were all set to music. There are 15 songs of ascent, and there are 15 steps from the lower court to the upper court. As the priests ascended these steps, some traditions say they would sing these specific songs. What does that mean? This is about entering into the presence of God, about entering into the courts of the Lord, entering into worship. God doesn't live in a temple anymore, but for a long time, that's how we knew and understood his presence. That's how we experienced him, in a physical place. Psalm 86 speaks to that, right? How lovely is your dwelling place. My soul longs and even yearns for the courts of the Lord. I would stand outside your house for hours. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. This is about a longing for intimacy with God. And they experienced that in the temple, the place where God resided. The Levitical musicians would play these particular songs during the evening service of the Feast of Tabernacles, which, by the way, occurs on the 15th day of the Hebrew lunar calendar of that month. So, first ascent is ascending the steps of worship, entering into the presence of God. That's the first idea of what this ascent means. Okay? Some of you are tracking with me. Second, the second idea of ascent is we're meant to think of a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. The temple was not just for priests, okay? The Levites worked there, but other people came to the temple too. There were some places off limits to only the Levites, and then even the high priest could go, only on certain times. But even non-Jewish fearers of God, non-Jewish believers in Yahweh, they were called God-fearers back then, could enter the outer court of the temple for the worship of God. Observant Jews made pilgrimage to Jerusalem at least three times a year for three important festivals or feasts. The city of Jerusalem was on a hill, so Jewish pilgrims went to Jerusalem three times a year for these important festivals because the temple was in Jerusalem, and that's where they would go to celebrate these feasts. Some of them lived far away from Jerusalem. But they would make the journey three times a year. And I promise you, it was a lot harder back then. You had to take a lot more time off of work. A lot of you guys just took a road trip. The road trip they had to take three times a year, they had to structure their life around it, okay? Because a lot of them didn't live so close. And by the way, these three feasts are still celebrated today. First is Passover. The second is Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. And the last is Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Booths. This comes from the book of Deuteronomy. They were told, three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord, your God, at the place he will choose, at the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of tabernacles, those same three. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. These are called the pilgrimage festivals. There's other holidays in Hebrew tradition, but these three are called the pilgrimage festivals. Tradition teaches us that on the road, on the way to Jerusalem, the pilgrims would sing the Psalms of Ascent. They were ascending the hill to Jerusalem. They were going to the house of the Lord to celebrate some different things. Okay? What did Passover celebrate? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. What did that celebrate? Passover celebrates the deliverance from Egypt when the angel of the Lord passed over those houses that were covered in the blood of the Lamb. Pentecost. What did Pentecost celebrate? It marked the wheat harvest in Israel, for one thing. But most people say Pentecost was the celebration of the giving of the law, when the Torah was given to Moses, okay, on the mountain. The people would celebrate the Feast of Weeks. It's called the Feast of Weeks because it happens 7 weeks after, how many weeks? 7 weeks after Passover. Pentecost is a Greek word. It just means 50. So 50 or so days, 7 weeks after Passover, is Pentecost. And they were celebrating when the law was given. So they celebrated when they were delivered from Egypt, when they got the law, which was how they understood God and what made them a people. And then the third one, the Feast of Tabernacles, what was that about? It was about provision in the wilderness. The Feast of Tabernacles was a 7-day festival commemorating the Exodus, the dependence of God's people on God while they wandered in the wilderness. Remember, they gathered food. They gathered manna, that like sky bread that they got off the ground for years and years and years. This was a miracle. And they remembered their deliverance from Egypt. They remembered the giving of the law, which made them a people. And they remembered the provision of God in the wilderness. The Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacles just means tents. They were living in tents, okay? So that's what that celebrates. It was a 7-day festival. Now, you don't have to know all this stuff about Judaism and Jewish history to be a Christian, but it helps unlock the meaning of these psalms for me. What were they intended for? When they made these journeys to mark these specific things that were very important to them, they sang these songs. These songs brought them into a place of worship, number one, and in a place of remembrance. Deliverance, law, wilderness, very important pieces of history. And they're so important that they marked them with a road trip to Jerusalem. This was costly to make that trip. They had to structure their life around it. Why? So as not to forget their history. The feasts were about remembrance, remembering who they were. They were God's people. We need to be reminded of that. They structured their life around remembering that. A lot of things distract us from the fact that we are God's people. I won't name them. You know what they are for you. We need to be reminded. So these festivals, that's what they were about. And these songs, that's what they were about. Pilgrimage. Psalm 86 again. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of weeping, even when they pass through the valley of weeping, they turn it into a spring. The rain also covers it in pools of blessing. They go from strength to strength, and each one appears before God in Zion. I love Psalm 86. It's about worship. And here we get these specific words about pilgrimage. Do you see the metaphor here? The spiritual journey of the pilgrim? I'm telling you about a literal journey that the Israelites took three times a year if they were observant. But I want you to see the metaphor. Pilgrimage to the place where God is. This is about our spiritual journey. In worship, we are going somewhere. We are not moving backwards. We are not clinging to how things are so tightly that we're afraid we might lose it. We are on the move in worship. We trust God to be guiding us in our spiritual journey. We are trusting him to carry us through. And we're on this journey so that we don't forget that we are God's people. A pilgrimage has a spiritual purpose. Paul calls us sojourners, pilgrims in this land. We are on a journey toward a destination, and that destination is spiritual and eternal. You and I are on a pilgrimage with our lives. It requires strength, and at the heart of the journey is hope. Blessed is the man whose hope is fixed on you. These pilgrims did not have an easy journey. There were trials along the way, tribulations. It was dangerous. You get robbed, you bit by a snake. Back then, you just died, gal. You just died. So it was dangerous. They struggled on the way to the temple. This mirrors our struggle against sin. It requires perseverance. The way is not always easy, but the destination is holy. And they did not wait to get to the temple to worship God. They worshiped him on the way. And it's the same for us. We have a destination, a time when we will be surrounded by the presence of God, completely and totally. But we don't wait until we get there to worship this God. We worship him on the way. As they ascended the hill toward Jerusalem, they sang these songs of ascent. It put them in mind of their spiritual journey. The Psalms of Ascent follow a thematic trajectory, and you're going to notice that as we go through them. They begin in a pretty low place of worship, a place you might even call despair. The psalm we'll look at next week, you'll see, if you come back for it. And they progress into gratitude and hope through a maturing faith, which culminates in a high point, worshiping God for his goodness. There's a journey in these songs. I'll say again, we're going somewhere in worship. And I hope you'll look for that as we study these psalms together. In the bulletin insert, if you got one, and I'm going to put it up here too, there's a resource that I think is really simple and perhaps really helpful on the Songs of Ascent. It's from a blog called She Reads Truth, and this is the address, shereadstruth.com, plans, songs for the road. It's long, it's like this, that's why I put it in the insert too, okay? But you can follow this link, and it's free, and it has the language of the psalm, and it has a very, very short thought about what its theme might be, and it has some questions, some reflection questions. This would be potentially a good resource for you as we're going through the psalms together over the next few weeks, okay? So it's in the, I think I printed it on the bulletin insert. You might want to look at it. Now, to close, As we go through the Psalms together, I want to encourage you to keep a few things in mind, okay? When reading the Psalms, number one, remember the context in which these songs were sung. I just tried to spend a lot of the sermon explaining to you the context of when these Psalms were sung, when the priests would sing them or when the pilgrims would sing them. Remember the context. Bring the idea of pilgrimage to bear on your reading and experience of these Psalms. Number two, don't rush for a quick answer from the Psalms. Be prepared to spend time in them, meditating. They're short. You can read them several times in a very short sitting, okay? So I'm not asking you to commit hours and hours to this meditation, but prepare to spend some time in them. Meditate on them. You'll get more out of it that way. Number three, endeavor to appreciate the poetry of the Psalms, even if you're not a poetry fan. Try to appreciate the poetry. Remember some of the devices and structure that we talked about today, because these can really help the Psalms make sense and come alive. Scripture's alive to be speaking to us. So remember some of the devices. Try to appreciate the poetry. Number four, allow yourself to engage emotionally with the Psalms, not just cognitively with your mind. This is what poetry is for. It's for connection to the heart, the spirit, and the mind. So poetry is for, and biblical poetry is no exception. So endeavor to engage emotionally. This is easier for some of you than others. Some of you are very in touch with your emotions. You cry at least once a day. I'm in that camp. Pastor Ted still cries more than me. So I'm fine. Some of you haven't cried since you can't remember the last time you cried, when you skinned your knee as a child. Okay? And that crying is not what it's about. It's fine. I'm just talking about access to your emotions. For some people, I just recognize that's harder for others, and that's totally fine. But try, to whatever degree you're able, to engage emotionally with these poems, because they were written from a deep place of feeling. And allow your feelings to mingle with those. Lastly, use them to worship God. That is what the Psalms are for. They are for speaking out to the Lord. They are not necessarily just for teaching you something about God, although they can do that. They are for you to express yourself to God, just like these worship songs that we sing. So, speak them out. Inhabit them. Let them inhabit you. Fill them up with intention. And then speak them out. You breathe them out to God. And the atmosphere shifts. This is worship. I'm going to give us all an opportunity to worship through the Psalms today as we close. I'll go ahead and invite the worship team back up. You guys can come on back up as I'm closing. We're going to play a song, but rather than sing along together, I'm not going to even have the lyrics of the song up there. I'm going to have Scott just run through the words of Psalm 34, the psalm that I opened with, okay? So he's going to be running through the words of that psalm as we play. You can read it in your own version of the Bible if you prefer, or you can follow along up here with the translation that I have prepared. The worship team will play, and we're going to make some space for you to worship through a psalm. Reflect on the psalm, yes. Worship involves reflection, but I also want to encourage you to speak it out. Even if you just whisper it, even if you're just mouthing the words, let the words be on your lips. And feel free to say it as loud as you want. No one's going to get offended. No one should get offended. Let these ancient songs of praise be found on your lips, flowing from your heart. Okay? That's what I'm going to give you space to do this morning as we close. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. But the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Yeah. Lord, I thank you for the revelation from your word. I thank you for giving us language to worship you. And I just pray that you will enable us to get deeper and deeper into this book, into this songbook, in a way that glorifies you and changes us.
Lord, that's our desire, is to move and to be moved. Lord, you have set us on a journey. We are going somewhere in worship. So help us put one foot after the other. Help us persevere. Help us go after you in this journey. Thank you, Lord.